So tonight we get to round off 6 p.m. for the year. We get to round off this real Christianity that we've been exploring for the last 10 weeks. And we really get to ask the question, and really the question I want to ask you guys is it real yet? Is Christianity real for you yet? When you read the scripture and you compare it to your own experience of Christianity in your life, does it feel real? When you read books about people that might have nailed this thing, that is the Christian faith, then you think about your own life and your own faith, does it feel real? Way back in week 5 or 6, when we talked about real responsibility, I talked about this understanding or this kind of like holy discontent with where we might be in our faith. Is that still there? Or has it been pushed aside to worry about Christmas and the things that are coming up? Has it been fanned into flame to kind of been caused us to chase after the real thing? Or is it still just kind of niggling in the background? Our scripture tonight, it'd be really easy for me to talk about generosity. That is the kind of catch-all title for this sermon, Real Generosity. But it would feel like a little bit of like, oh, just an incomplete landing for me, at least just to stay there. And actually, the picture of generosity that we get in the scripture here is incredibly beautiful. And it'd be easy for me to grab out kind of three big ideas that living generously as the kingdom of God would call us to live brings joy, real joy, to ourselves as the giver and the generous one, to other people, the people that are receiving, and you know, you can flip them around too. It's very joyful to receive. And also brings joy to God. That's essentially what the scripture says. Paul is elated and he is so filled with joy to receive the gifts from the Philippian church. Beloved friends, a church that he planted, that he prays for, that he knows deeply and intimately, that he wants to see grow in the gifts of God, in the things of the kingdom. And so Paul is filled with joy when he receives the gift because he sees his friends growing in the kingdom of God. And remember, week 7, we talked about friendship, elevating that place to the love of God, right? I can't friend you, right? I mean, I sort of can now, right? But I certainly couldn't when the scripture was written. But I can love you. See, Jesus understood friendship as being a love. And so Paul sees people that he loves growing in the love of God, and he's like, that brings me joy. And the Philippians see someone that they love desperately in need in a prison, right? And this isn't a state-sponsored 3 meals a day kind of and central heating. This is like chained to the wall, Roman prison. I'm entirely reliant on whatever the people that love me send to me. And that's what's happened here in the scripture. Is Epaphroditus has taken this gift, and it's probably pretty meager, to Paul in prison. And Paul is like, I don't want your money. I don't want your money. I don't want your money. Thank you so much for the money. Because the need was real, right? He probably hadn't eaten for days, if not weeks. And the Philippians knew that their friend was suffering like this. And they're like, we can't help him. We can't help him. We don't have anything ourselves. Wait a minute. We've got a little bit. Give it to him. Like, that's the picture. This isn't a church in the eastern suburbs of Melbourne thinking about a ministry that is going to be able to keep the lights on and they'll use our stuff to kind of do a bit of other good work as well, right? Like, that's not what's happening here. Now, that's good, but this thing is infinitely better. And so I could talk about that, and it'd be pretty easy to see how the Philippians are joyed by that, their generosity. Paul is blessed and joyed by that, receiving the generosity and seeing his friends grow in the Lord. And it wouldn't be too much of a stretch for me to convince you that God probably experiences a bit of joy from all of that too, right? You know, the people that are following him, doing the stuff he wants them to do. But that's basically it, right? So for the next 28 minutes, 5 minutes, I want to ask the question, why do we get that but find it so hard to do? Why don't we see it? I can't remember the last time I was down to my last $20 and I saw someone that needed it way more than I did and I just went, you know what? There you go. And even if I'd done that, I'm not sure if I would have experienced that kind of joy that the Philippians are kind of burdened for here. Why not? Because like we get it. We know that God wants it from us. We probably want it for ourselves, right? Not necessarily being down to our last $20, but we know God wants us to be generous. And we know that we actually probably want to be generous. We just fall short, maybe more often than not. Why? And even if we are giving all the time, maybe we're not kind of accessing that kind of joy that the Philippians seem to have experienced here or that Paul seems to be elated by. We know God wants us to give. We even want to give. It's just really hard to do. And maybe it's hard to do because we want the joy without the yielding, right? We want the gifts of the kingdom of God without the king of the kingdom of God. You see, because what we actually see here is a community of people like Paul and the Philippians, right? In loving, loyal friendship with one another, sacrificially committed to this idea of the kingdom of God. And not only that, the king of the kingdom of God. Utterly yielded to Jesus. Their Christianity is real. And maybe we're a little bit guilty of wanting the Christianity without the Jesus as he really is, as our king. We love Jesus as our friend, don't we? We love him even as our brother. And we love him as our redeemer, but we really struggle with him, particularly in the individualized postmodern West, with him as our Lord, our king. Like the closest thing we have to that image is a boss or maybe even our father, but they're fraught with all sorts of like misses to that thing that we may as well not have an image at all. Maybe that's why when we read the scripture and we look at the church in Acts and the church in Philippi in the book of Philippians and we see things like this, we're like, man, what were they doing? How were they living like this? What did they have? Why don't we see it? Why not me? Why don't I live like that? Why don't I feel that? Why don't I love Jesus and the people around me like that? And I think we can treat the symptoms, right? Like we see God move in powerful ways in the scripture. And we treat the symptoms of that, right? We can build theologies about why, you know, God might not be doing that now. And that kind of assuages us for a little while, but it never hits the heart of it. We can strive for it and just try and make it all happen. So I could like take all the money out of my bank account tonight and just go and give it all away really recklessly and not prayerfully and not sacrificially committed to God. And actually, I'll probably just burn myself out and probably tank my marriage. And then we just mourn for it. You know, after a little while of kind of building intellectual reasons why God's not doing that thing, and then a little bit more maybe trying to chase after us in our own strength, we just go, well, I guess God changed. I guess that was only ever for then. I guess I just have to lament it. But what if I said there was a better answer to that? What if I said that there was actually an answer to that that kind of question, why not me? Why not us? And what if I said, you know, really, you know, this is probably the most cliched thing I'll say all year, but what if the answer to that was Jesus? But Jesus as he really is, right? Like, not the Jesus that kind of, like our kind of manifestation of the church has kind of allowed in the door. And some of that's really true and good and beautiful. And maybe some of it just downplays some aspects of who he is so that we don't have to feel as bad about ourselves. Maybe, who knows? But even if I could answer that question for you, if that was an actual satisfying answer to like access the kind of life that Paul and the Philippians are living here, would you want it? Would you actually want the answer to that question? Would you actually want to fix that problem? Do you want a Jesus as king? In Philippians 2, 5 through to 13, we didn't study this in a sermon, but we did get around tables with the 5:30 and talk about it. We see a picture of that Jesus, a Jesus that came to earth at Christmas time, right? Born in the flesh, grew up, lived a perfect life, lived a life after God's heart and modeled for us how we are to love and serve the poor and one another. But not just and one another, but with one another, right? He modeled the kingdom of God for us. He ate with sex workers and tax collectors, sinners, the broken and the outcast, and then he was killed for it. Like, that's why Jesus was killed. Not because he went around saying the kingdom of God is near, but because he went around saying the kingdom of God is near and it looks like this. And then he rose from the dead and said, you believe me yet? Let's go and do it. And I'll be with you to the end of the age. And then he sent the Holy Spirit. And then the church does that thing in Acts. And then we get to us now. And Jesus says, you believe me yet? Like, are you coming? And the only thing he asks from us as individuals and our community, the only thing he asks for us to walk that road and engage with him in a beautiful life, loving and serving the poor in the way that he has modeled it, forgiven from our own separation from God and restored into the family of God, the only thing he asks is absolutely everything you've got. Every hobby, every relationship, your identity, your family, your sexuality, your career, your money, all of it. And a lot of us, we get like halfway down that list and go, that might be enough. You can have all of that. Or all of maybe that bit, I'll keep that one. And or maybe I'll just keep this very last one in the end. I just want my career, right? You can have all the rest of it, but just give me my career, Lord. And that's why we've been chasing this real Christianity stuff. And we've looked at ambition and we've looked at hope and purpose and all of that, right? Because as Liz talked about a little way back, I think in week 3, is that your purpose is the kingdom of God. And chiefly, your purpose is the king of the kingdom of God. Pursue the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all the rest will be given to you. Just don't even worry about it. Just pursue the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Now, for those new to the game, the righteousness of the kingdom of God is Jesus Christ. We put on his righteousness to be brought in to the family. So, tonight, rather than diving into generosity specifically, I'm going to look at kind of 3 big ideas. And we've talked about them all so far in our Real Christianity series. But I just want to hit kind of like 1 or 2 main points, stir you guys up, and then I'm going to do some other funky stuff as well. And so the things I'm hitting tonight are sacrificial commitment, loyal friendships, and generous partnership. Now, Phil Smith in the back, and maybe a couple of other of you are going, oh, that sounds familiar. Where have I heard that? They're slightly more eloquent kind of points than Kane usually has. That's because I stole them. I took these from John Tyson, a sermon he preached on this exact thing. Now, John Tyson, he's a guy that the young adults might remember from earlier in this year. We chewed through his kind of controversial Jesus material, right? And in that material and in this sermon series, and hopefully tonight, the question that the Jesus that's presented is one that will make your life uncomfortable, but so much better. That will ask everything of you, but he'll give it all back redeemed. And that will call you to walk the hard road with him for the rest of your lives, loving and serving in the kingdom of God, beautifully committed to one another. Cool. So we're happy if we do that? Let's have a look at all of that, right? But because I listen, 2 weeks ago, we hung out after here eating pizza. And one of the big things that came out was it'd be great to have some like real-time engagement with sermons. And so this is me going to attempt to do that, right? So I'm going to go, here's a big point, an idea, and then go, how'd that land? I'm just going to take two questions or two thoughts or two somethings from you guys, right? There's like, what, 30 of us here. John will be running around with a microphone, but we might not need it. And I'm only taking two, and I'm prioritizing questions from youth and young adults because that's who asked for this. And we're just going to see how that goes. And if it tanks in the first time, I probably won't do it a second time, like in this sermon, right? I'll just be like, they're not primed for it. They're not ready. We're going to come back into it next year. If it tanks, if I forget that and do it again, then I definitely won't do it the third time if it tanks a second. All right, let's rock and roll. Sacrificial commitment, or working out your faith with fear and trembling. Like you can fail to work out your faith, right? So this idea of working out our faith with fear and trembling, to partner with God to become good, because he's making you good, to desire and behave in the way that the kingdom of God would, and the king of the kingdom of God would call us to do so. How's that land? That's not me asking you guys, right? Have you been thinking about it since we talked about real responsibilities? That actually, like, if your purpose is in the kingdom of God, now we got to work out what we're going to do with the freedom that we've been given with the Lord, right? So we've got the image of Paul here. What did it look like for him to be sacrificially committed to Jesus? Well, let's just kind of run through kind of like the Cliff Notes version of Paul's life. Paul was raised a very faithful Jew. In one of his letters, he's like the Jewest Jew, right? He, from the tribe of Benjamin, he's like circumcised on the eighth day. All of these honorifics that you can give to a Jewish person, he hit them all. Studied with Gamaliel, who was like this elite Jewish scholar. It would be like going to Melbourne Uni now, but like heaps more Jewish. He had all of these things that to a Jewish person, like they would all be like, man, I wish that was my life, right? He could walk into a town and be utterly honored and revered. He had a passion and a zeal for God that drove him to like persecute and harass the early church, right? And then he encountered the person of Jesus, the king of the kingdom of God. And it flipped it all on its head. Now a guy that used to enter towns and be revered is reviled. Now a guy that used to could enter a synagogue and just receive standing ovations for his talking is still moving hearts with the Lord, but is being beaten and whipped and persecuted. At one point in the scripture, Acts 14, Paul is stoned, dragged out of the city, and they believe they leave his corpse outside of the city. And then some people gather around him and they pray. And then he gets up and he goes back into the city to keep preaching the gospel. Because he went, it's worth it. And I'm sacrificially committed to this idea. And in the book of Philippians, this comes out in 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live, this is Paul, I will live as though I am Jesus with skin on. And I will do everything and more than he is asking, than he modeled and that he's asking me to do. And if I die, well, then I get to go and be with Jesus. That career I had, don't need it. It was garbage. That respect I had, utter trash. Everything I had before, absolute garbage. I'm committed to this. And I'm so committed that I'll pour my life out for it. Because it's not my life. This is a guy that went from having everything to being chained to the wall in a Roman prison, elated that a church he planted once has sent him some likely meager offerings to satisfy his earthly hunger for a little bit longer. Do you live like that? Why not? I don't. I barely know how to start, right? But if we want to experience real Christianity, if we want to read the book of Acts and go, man, that some of that stuff isn't just a story anymore. Actually, I'm seeing God kind of turn up in my life, in other people's lives, and in the world. That's the kind of commitment that we need, right? We've got to be sacrificially committed at forsaking everything else and run after Jesus. And you all want that because it came out 2 weeks ago. You know, we want to be more prayerful. We want to experience God. We want to blah, 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 blah. All of the stuff that came back from that survey was just like, there's something missing. I'm telling you, this is what it is. Rubber's got to hit the road for us. We've got to commit. Jesus wants all of it. All right. It's probably sufficiently annoyed a whole bunch of you. So how about I crack that idea open? Sacrificial commitment, working out your faith with fear and trembling, partnering with God to be made good and desire and behave in the way that the kingdom would call you to behave. Part of that is becoming other focused and just letting go of everything else. Better yet, giving it to Jesus. I'll give you 30 seconds just to kind of chew on that idea. And if anyone wants me to clarify anything, unpack something, if you have a question, if you hated it, let me know. And we'll kind of address it, then we'll move on to the next piece. Go. Maybe you chat to your neighbor if that's useful. You might want to ask, how do I feel about what Cain just said? All right. We got anything from anyone? All right, Ben, hit us.
All right. Application question, Cain.
What?
Application question.
Hear me.
So how do you go about, as you're saying, giving up and sacrificing things that directly involve other people while also still showing the love of God and a commitment to them?
Yeah. So how do you go about giving up things that directly involve other people while still showing them the love of God? Can I ask a clarifying question? Are we talking about Christians or non-Christians? Non-Christians. So at some point in your faith should rub your non-Christian community the wrong way, to the point where it almost feels like they are asking you to choose between your faith in Jesus and friendship with them. It should do that, right? Now, you shouldn't go looking for that, and you shouldn't pick every fight, and it won't be about big issues. It'll be about perhaps, so in my experience, one of the things that I have encountered is that in particular particularly when it came to the sexual ethic, when I became a Christian, and the alcohol ethic, is when I went and just went, actually, for me, I can't engage in any of that like that anymore. I started getting accused of judging people, right? And maybe, do you know what? I'll own it wherever I did it, wherever I tried to make anyone conform to the kingdom of God, where they weren't even trying to be in, right? That was silly of me. But for whatever part of that wasn't like that, virtue is the judge, right? So Jesus is the judge in that picture. And actually, like, sometimes we do have to just, we have to choose. And we have to, you know, the call would be to choose Jesus. And we don't have to do it in a blaze of glory. We can just hold the ground. And sometimes we can just gently hold the ground. And when we respond to kind of like two or three maybe emotional responses to somebody experiencing our choice, that they may, often people don't have much left. And they go, oh, I guess that is real and true. Friends of mine early on pushed hard because they just wanted to know if I was legit or if this was just a fad. And then when they realize it was legit, 99% of stuff, it's just like, that's what Cain's doing. I guess that's what they do in the kingdom of God, right? If it's pointier than that, if it's harder than that, right? Just a silly example, right? If you're in there like a witch coven, you're going to have to leave that thing. You just are, right? And my assumption is that perhaps no one here is in a witch coven. And so I hold it up as an example because most of us, it might be like, well, of course we're going to have to leave that, right? But if you are engaged in something that is in direct conflict with these of the kingdom of God and the invitation of Jesus on your life, you've got to let it go. You've got to give Jesus everything he's asking for. I think I've answered that question. Do you think I've answered that question? Or at least started answering the question? Thank you. Great. All right, one more.
I have a thought.
Great.
A question. And a question on top of the question.
Okay, good.
So in Acts, when Peter gets up and he pulls a cane, he's like, folks, you know, and these are all devout Jews in Israel that Peter's talking to. And he's like, I think we failed a bit. We killed the Messiah. And a lot of them freaked out. They were like, well, brother, what do we do?
Mm.
And he had an answer. He was like, well, you know, here's a pool. Dunk folks in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know, follow the Messiah. And I feel like there's a sense that we all carry, which is something that you put your finger on in your messages of, okay, maybe God's calling us further than the reality we're living in. Mm. What shall we do? And I think of a proverb where the writer says, a people perish for lack of vision. I think we're all here going, yeah, I think you're right. I think we could give more to the Lord. I think we could follow him better. In your prayer time, when you're praying for this community, do you have a vision that you see? Do you have something that you think we could honor the Lord better with if we stepped into? And maybe even a more simpler, refined question is, what do you think would be the first step, the next step? What specific thing that you do you see that would help all of us take a step forward into God's plan for us individually and as a community?
Great. I'm gonna like maybe say one a sentence about that, and then I'm gonna move on because I think I get into it. The vision I have for this community, whatever that's worth, is that as we journey together, that God would grow us to be the kind of people that he's, the people that he's calling us to be, and therefore the community that he's calling us to be, and that I facilitate a space in which that is drawn up out of our midst, right? Like, it's not going to do any of you any good for me to come in here and go, this is the vision from the Lord. Because you, most of you will be like, no, it's not. Like, that guy's nuts. So let's prayerfully, like, walk it out and discover it. Because you guys don't have a junior Holy Spirit just because I'm the guy up here preaching the sermon. I want to be like, and then now don't run too hard with this metaphor, right? I don't need emails about it. But I want to be like a personal trainer in here, right? I want to jazz you up so much on a Sunday that you step out into your week going, what if he's right? What if he's actually right? What if Cain's not just nuts, but this Jesus guy is actually who he says he is, and he is inviting us into what Cain says he's inviting us into? And then for you guys all to just go and do that, right? So let's get in to the do that. One of the things that we see in Paul's life in our text today is loyal friendships. Friendships that are so committed to one another in the kingdom of God that they stand with one another when one church is down to their last 20 bucks and another guy's chained to a wall in a Roman prison. Right? That's the intimacy and the depth of relationship that Jesus is calling those that follow him into. Now, I preached on friendships a few weeks back, and it was the single hardest sermon that I've ever preached in my entire life. Because I stood up here and I knew full well who was experiencing isolation, and I knew full well who had no idea that isolation even existed. And I want to clarify some things about that sermon because I don't think I hit one particular point hard enough. I talked a lot about brotherly love, right? And elevating friendship into the realm of love. And I think that's good. And I think we want to do that, right? And this idea of philia or brotherly or fraternal love being the thing that Jesus had for the disciples, or at least a part of it, is a good and beautiful thing. But by itself, that will only ever turn inward. And when it turns inward, people that aren't inward will experience isolation and loneliness, and they'll step into a community and they'll go, man, there are some beautiful friendships here and I wish I had some. And they could be here for years before anyone goes, hey, what are you doing tonight? You want to come to our place? Or our friends are doing this thing. Come in. Because to take that step, you need to give that friendship to Jesus. You need to go, Jesus, thank you for bringing us together, for growing us up in the Lord together, for forging our hearts and minds together in our love for you. We give it back to you. Who are the lost, the lonely, the poor, and the broken that you're calling us to? And that's when the agape love, so the love of God, the free gift of love that God has given all of us, that's when that kind of love hits a group of friends that are already pretty bonded, then the kingdom's going to break out. Then the king of the kingdom, when he's the king of that friendship group, well, then the gospel's going to go forth, right? People are going to hear and experience real Christianity in our midst. So if you heard that sermon and you're in a group of friends and you heard a justification to stay inward, I'm very sorry. I'm very, very sorry. I never meant to communicate that. And my prayer would be that you pray that Jesus would infect you with a sacrificial commitment to the King of the Kingdom, and that you would hold your relationships out to him and go, God, use us. Use us. Oh, they're lonely. Get in here. And if you are experiencing isolation and you heard suck it up, I'm incredibly sorry. And I did not want to nor mean to communicate that. Because actually the promise of the kingdom of God to you is that God will put the lonely in families. That God will take those that are experiencing isolation and he will send his people to them and they will become his people. And I think that one of the reasons we get stuck looking inward is because when we look at a community like the church in Philippi, we see a group of people with Paul that are on mission, the mission of the kingdom together. They are sacrificially committed in their unity to Jesus and going, our brother over there needs our group. Paul had something like 90 disciples, beloved friends, that he names in the scripture. Probably hundreds more, right? And he talks about them all with that same kind of love. He was never proximal to all of them at the same time. He never hung out with all of them on the weekend. He never had one over another for his entire life. Instead, all of those that had loyally committed themselves to the gospel and then him, and he committed back to them, he loved them unwaveringly. He was there for the good and the bad and the ugly. That's the picture in our text. A beloved friend is chained to the wall. We've actually only met him once. We only ever spent 3 months with him, but he brought us the good news of the kingdom of God, and we know that he's doing that work out there with others, and we're hearing what he is experiencing, and we're praying with him, and we are sending aid to him. Paul never got back to Philippi. He just never did. But the love, the sacrificial commitment that he had to Jesus was infectious. And it was so infectious that people meant, man, I've got to be like Paul because Paul is like Jesus. And so that is the invitation to friendship in the kingdom of God. If you don't have friends like that, pray for them. If you have friends and they're not like that, challenge one another and go, guys, we got to be better. Like we got to repent, get on our knees and just ask the Lord to be the king of this thing. And if you've been praying for those things for a while and you're still experiencing isolation and loneliness, be that thing to other people relentlessly. Find the isolated and the lonely. Those that are sitting like perhaps we are going, man, where are my people? And just make them your people. And commit to them. Loyally. For the rest of your life. In the good news of the kingdom of God. The richest and most beautiful friendships that I have are friendships that I made when I was doing the stuff of the kingdom of God. I joined this mission team. I went on this mission for 3 months with these people, and we were just loving and serving the poor. And the community, the relationships that I have there, like transcend in the weirdest, most unexplainable way any other relationship in my life. Sometimes I even go, man, my wife doesn't get some of the stuff about me. But these guys, they get it. Because we've gotten our hands dirty for Jesus together, right? We've sat with the broken and the bleeding, the sex workers and the tax collectors. We've eaten with them. We've loved them. And we've gone, we're doing this because this is exactly where Jesus would be. So, if you want friendships like that, get out into the muck with people. Join a street team or a soup kitchen or go on a short-term mission trip or whatever it is. And I want to facilitate a bunch of spaces for that to happen moving into next year. But I don't want it to become a Sun Hills program because then it'll lose its power because it'll come from me and not from you guys. If you guys are like, man, we got to serve the poor, let's do it. That we can kind of facilitate the way for that thing to happen. And then just get out there and stay out there. And I love that a whole bunch of you were going on beach missions and all sorts of things throughout this summer. A whole bunch of you are like serving on camps and stuff. That's really awesome. Keep doing it. But don't forget about the outcasts, the lost and the broken, the people on the margins, both in the church and in society that Jesus is calling you to, because he is. because he came to proclaim good news to the poor, full stop. We don't have the kingdom of God without engaging the poor. And we do a really good job at kind of giving money to the poor in this community. We really do. I want to see us doing an even better job of getting our hands dirty with the poor, of getting alongside the poor. And the poor can be financially, sure, but it can also be the broken, the outcast, the lonely, the desperate. Go and be Jesus with skin on, with the people in your community, and just watch what God does as you are steadfastly committed to him. Cool. Same as before. How annoyed are you? What have you got for me? And maybe nothing, and that's okay. Great. I'm going to say no. I'm going to say nothing. All right, last thing. Generosity. Oh, that's what our scripture's about. 41 minutes into our conversation tonight. Our text hits the joy that is available to us in the kingdom of God in this way, because we got groups of people that are sacrificially committed to Jesus above and beyond absolutely everything else in their life, and loyally committed to one another in that work, in the kingdom of God, right? This isn't just like I have some Christian friends and they walked away from the Lord now, but I'm with them and I'll yes everything they're doing, right? It's not that. It's just like, no, like you're my brother and like you're going to love and serve Jesus with me until I die, right? And if you stop, I'm going to like unceasingly pray for you and hound you and remind you who Jesus is in a beautiful and loving and caring way. But it's like, because you committed to me. And actually, brother, I need you. Or sister. So, if we want to experience that kind of generosity, we need to have that kind of loyalty to the King of the Kingdom of God. And we got to walk with the people that we're going to commit to and do that with. Look around the room. Look around the room. These are your people. These are the people who God has you in church with, right? And this is what we have for church, right? You might look at the scripture or not, and you might go, what is this? What are we doing? But if you want to be part of a community like that, these are the people. These are the people God has brought you in the room with. Commit to them. Love them. And together, love and serve Jesus, right? Now, when John Tyson preached this sermon, he went on to talk about generous partnerships and all of that kind of stuff, right? And partnering forward into the future and all of that. And I mean, I could do that, right? Partnering with people in the gospel and financial giving and that kind of stuff. And for some of us, that might resonate, right? But it'd probably resonate a bit more in like 20 years, right? There's probably four people in this room studying medicine, right? Or that have studied medicine. There's definitely four doctors or doctors-to-be in this room. Now, four doctors that are lovingly committed to one another, serving Jesus sacrificially, might have an experience like this as they track through their lives. Three of them might go on to be faithful members of their local church community, loving and serving the poor in their context, and probably making decent money. And one of them might be like, man, my heart is on fire for the people in the Congo. I got to get there. I have to. And the other three, loyally committed to that person, go, brother, we got you. Here's the go. That's what it means to be faithfully committed to one another and generous with the money that you are borrowing from Jesus. And maybe we hate that. Maybe we're like, hang on a minute, I earn that money. Like, he can go there if he wants, but like, I don't want to make it happen. Sacrificially commit, guys. Like that, you want to be in a community like that? Like that's what it's going to take. But for most of us, that's 20 years down the line, right? Like, and I hope that those seeds get planted tonight. And in 20 years ago, man, Cain preached that annoying long sermon all those years ago. And now I've got to send Luke Doblin to the Congo. But what about right now, yeah? Do you know the thing that I have heard almost weekly since I started here 3 years ago? Man, we've never been able to get, like, going out together after church going. Weekly, I hear that complaint. And you know what comes immediately after it? Some people can afford it, some people can't, blah, 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 blah. Imagine if we're in a community where if we all know that some people can afford it and some people can't, those that can just go, dude, just come. Forget about that. Forget about that money stuff. I got you. I'm loyally committed to you. I'm loyally committed to you growing and loving Jesus so much that like $18 more for me on a Sunday night for some dumplings for this guy, like get in the car. That's what it looks like now. And we don't think about generosity like that. We don't think about faithfulness like that. But that's what grows the kind of community that can, without me leading it from the pulpit, send Luke Doblin to the Congo in 25 years. If you're not regularly here, Luke Doblin isn't here and he's studying medicine. And maybe you hate that one even more. Because actually right now, you don't have much money to kind of rub. You got enough. You can buy yourself dinner. But then like Tuesday, you want to go to the pub and have some drinks with some mates. And you want to do that thing on Friday night. And actually, if I do that now, then guys, sacrificially commit to Jesus and loyally commit to one another. Like that's what this is about. And it might be like, it might sound stupid and facetious, but guys, this is what it takes. This is what it takes to be the kind of community that you all tell me you want to be. From all of you, I hear, man, the community, we love it, but we'd really love to, and we want to, and you don't really have words, right? Because it's a holy discontent that you can't nail down. There's something missing. And it's our utter reckless abandonment of everything the kingdom of the world or self or everything I think about my life and going, Jesus, I yield it to you. Have it all. I got $25 this week. I was going to go out to dinner with church friends. Me and my buddy, we're going to split a plate of dumplings. That's how we're going to do this thing. And so, wouldn't be a sermon about generosity, would it, without me asking you a question like this? Stand up, please. Actually, anything from that chunk? Anything annoying you? Anything you want me to clarify? You just want me to leave now? All right, close your eyes. Put your right hand out in front of you. You got $20 in that hand, right? Take it out of your wallet. Not really. Take it out of your bank account, right? Like when I was in uni, I was acutely aware of how much money I had in my bank account because it was often nothing. And I would know what $20 would feel like being in my hand, right? I want you to feel the heat of it. Stop goofing around, Ben. I want you to feel the heat of that thing, right? Like, you know that if you'll barely miss this $20, or if actually you're going to get, if this blew away in the wind and you couldn't get it, yeah, that would be really bad. Now I want you to ask God, who does he want me to give that $20 to? And I'm going to assume all of you heard a whisper, heard some sort of pull in your heart, like, oh, I know so-and-so's going through this, or, oh, why am I thinking of that guy right now? Well, just trust, that's the Lord. And then this week, I want you to give that money to him. Because here's the thing that might happen. I'm not saying it will, but it might. You've all just heard who you're going to give $20 to, but Aiden over here, who didn't do the exercise, he's heard, give $400 to this person. And maybe it is that the 20 of you have all heard, give money to Aiden. I don't know if that's true, and it's probably not now that I've said it. But you don't know what your $20 the Lord's going to do with it. But if someone ends up with $400 at the end of the week, what a crazy thing that the community did. Just because they went, Jesus, do you want $20? Like, imagine. And then just go and do that for the rest of your lives, like versions of that, and you'll be the kind of community you will tell me you want to be. But sacrificially commit yourselves to Jesus. Loyally commit yourselves to one another. And just let go of everything that you know is in the way. Bless you. Lord God, bless them. God, set a fire, or just a spark in all of the hearts in the room, that they would earnestly pursue you, that they would know where that money's to land, and that they would be generous of spirit with the resources that you have entrusted them with, that they would loyally commit to one another and sacrificially give them to the King of the Kingdom. God, I pray that you would be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray. You may sit.